We're in the book of Matthew here, Matthew 3. We're going to try and get through that chapter tonight. There's a lot to go through. We're going to kind of go back in a couple verses and go into some other things and see what the Lord does. We'll go ahead and pray and then we'll get into the lesson. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for just having a place here we can come to, a place here where the kids could actually come and learn something, Lord, and through the Master's Club. And we thank you, Lord, that you've set certain people over that and you've touched their hearts to be able to work with those children, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your words, and we pray that we would take heed to them, not only at church, but throughout the week and throughout the days that we live here on this earth. And we pray that you give us grace to do that. Some of the things are hard, Lord, and some of the things it's just a matter of just believing what you say. And we pray that you would increase our faith with your words. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Matthew 3. Seems like it's never ending, doesn't it? Okay. Just in case we don't have enough information. All right. Last week we went through a little bit about John, and we'll start off in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? So John confronts the elect of the Jewish society with a bunch of snakes, a bunch of vipers. Jesus says to them, you are your father, the devil, in John 8. So we look at this phrase, Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, this wrath looks to be threefold. Threefold wrath. And the first wrath is in Revelation 15. Revelation 15. And Revelation 15, let me see where I can find it. I don't have it written down, but it's in Matthew, is it 7? Yeah, there it is. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So we got to keep Matthew in the same context that it's going to be in throughout the whole chapter, and that is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And so you see this wrath is an earthly wrath. It's with the Jew in the tribulation. That's one of the wraths there. The wrath of God in the trib. The second wrath is another one in Revelation, Revelations 12. Revelations 12. Okay, there it is. Verse 10. Here's this is Satan's, he's on earth here, it's his dominion. During that time, the Bible says, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So not only is the wrath of God poured out in judgment on the Jews and on the people of the earth, but here's the wrath of Satan. And he's got a great wrath, and he's going to persecute him. He's going to persecute him because he knows he's only got a little bit of time. And the third wrath is Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Yeah. Verse 14. This is coming to the end of the tribulation. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So that wrath John is talking about, it's a threefold wrath. And they're going to go through it. And he says unto them, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And they've been warned all throughout the Old Testament. And there's one of the wrath they're going to be able to flee from, the devil. They'll be able to flee into the wilderness. But are they going to escape all the wrath? I don't think so. They're going to be able to escape the wrath of God and the judgments if they didn't take the mark. And if they're sealed, if God seals them, they'll be able to escape that wrath. They'll be able to escape the wrath of the devil if they flee. When it's time for them to flee, and when they see certain things, they're supposed to get off the house. If whatever they're doing, drop what they're doing, don't look back, and run. And get out to that rock, Selah, Petra. And in that rock, there's like a little narrow channel way that goes for miles. And armies will be coming after them, and they'd be able to fight off the armies. I mean, if you look, a 12-foot space, this about 12 feet, that's about how wide it is. It's just a crack. You could hold off a whole army, three guys. Could hold off a whole army in one little crack, you know, like a big gorge going up. They can't get in from the top. They can't get in from the front. And you've got Israelites in the back fighting off. I mean, they'll be able to fight off a whole army. But they got to get there. And the only way they get there is if they believe the Word of God. If they don't have any faith in the Word of God, they'll get captured. So, so they'll be able to escape that wrath, and they'll be able to flee from that wrath. And if they can get right, they can get over there and get right and endure to the end, then if they trust in Jesus, they trust in him as their Messiah, then they can escape the wrath of the Lamb. They can flee from that wrath. It's coming. They can get away from it, but they got to believe the Word of God. So now, if the religious elect of the Jewish society would have taken heed to the words of God, to the Old Testament prophets, and taken heed to the Word, and studied Daniel, they'd have studied the Bible, they would have known that the wrath was coming. Now, do you realize if you're saved here today, you're going to escape those three wraths. You're going to escape the wrath of the devil in the tribulation, because you're not going to be there. You're going to escape the wrath of God during the tribulation on this earth, because you won't be there. And you'll escape the wrath of Jesus Christ, the wrath of the Lamb, when he comes back, because you'll be behind him. You won't be in front of him. So that's a blessing. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 5:9, yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Or is it 2 Thessalonians? Oh, I'm in Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't have an appointment with wrath. We have an appointment with Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. There's no wrath. We're going to escape it. You know, it's only through Jesus Christ. You're saved from that, and you have an appointment with Jesus Christ. So when the wrath comes, I'm gone. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of Christians out there that'll say, well, we're going to go through some of the tribulation. Listen, if you study Revelation, there is no 3.5 years of nothing. It's the judgment starts immediately. It's immediate. It's just those judgments aren't as bad as the judgments that are coming. The worst gets worser. It gets worse. It doesn't get any better. It's not going to be good at first and get bad. It's going to be bad at first, and it's going to get worse. So, I mean, God's not appointed us to wrath. So how can you say that we're going to be in God's wrath and that the devil's going to be there and inflicting his wrath upon us? It's not going to happen because he's not appointed us to that. And so John says, Matthew 3:8. Bring forth therefore fruit meets for repentance. And when we went through the references last week, in verse 9, it was common for the Jewish leaders in verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And what they thought was, we're Israelites, and if we're circumcised, we're safe. That was their self-righteous thinking. Because they were born of the seed of Abraham, and they were Israelites, Jews, that they had these promises guaranteed to them if they were circumcised. And so John and Jesus alike, they both have a habit of telling a man what he's thinking before he says it. And this shows us that sometimes God will give a preacher or an evangelist or a teacher, he'll give them the ability to be able to read somebody's, not to know, but to say what the person is, what's on their mind. And if you look, if they'll submit to the preacher, if they'll submit to the Word of God is convicting them. The Holy Spirit's giving a guy the ability to be able to say something what's on a guy's mind, and he might not be saved. And if he'll submit to the preaching, if he'll submit to that that thought, hey, this guy's talking about me here. Who's telling him about me? There's got to be a rat in here somewhere leaking this information. But if he'll submit to that, then and if he's not saved, maybe he'll get saved. If he'll submit to one thing, and that's the problem with the Jews here, they won't submit. Because their heart is in a bad condition. They're thinking that they've got all these outward works that are going to get them through. And, hey, we teach it today. We teach works today. And it's not the case. It's about the heart. God's interested in the heart of the matter. He's not interested in all this other stuff on the outside. We'll get into more of that in depth later on. As we go through the book of Matthew. So the common saying is, if he won't submit, those words that preacher said, that'll eat him up. He's all ate up. That's what I We see a guy out there at work, and he's all, you know, going around and trying to do the best job he can, and sometimes he's just scatterbrained, and he can't think right. We say, hey, man, look at him. He's all ate up. But that the words of God, they'll mess with you. I mean, they'll get in your mind, and they won't let you sleep. 1 Peter. Think about this one. Okay, now let me go on in here. That God, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So he says, For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. 1 Peter 2. Now look at this. It's amazing how these words, when you're studying the Bible and you get enough. 1 Peter, you read through the Bible a few times, these words start sticking in your head, and you may not know exactly where the place is, but you know where a concordance is, you go look it up. 1 Peter 2:1-10. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, I guess you could call this inspirational teaching. But, so what you have is, you have the Jews reject God. And they reject Him because, hey, we're of the seed of Abraham. We don't need to do these things. We have Abraham. They kept saying that. We went through the references last week. They just kept saying it. They brought it up with Peter, or with Jesus. They brought it up with John here in Matthew. In Romans, Paul knew what they were going to say, and he wouldn't let them have that argument. And so they reject God, and just as God is able of these stones that he's talking to the people of Israel there in Matthew, of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, so the Lord lets the Gentiles and Jews as individuals get in, and what does he call them? Lively stones. Isn't that something? And so we get the same promises spiritually that the Jews were promised physically. We get the same promises. So you can kind of say we're spiritual children of Abraham, in a sense. This is just inspirational teaching, but hey, it's there. The Lord knows how to do those things. If he can raise up those stones, he can raise up these Gentiles and call them lively stones and have them get the same promises as a Jew. It's an amazing thing. So back to Matthew 3. Verse 10, and now also the axe. The axe is laid under the root of the trees. Now John shows a similitude of these likened to men, these trees. They're likened to men. And Jesus does the same thing. Matthew 7:17. Matthew 7:17, he does the same thing. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire, in Matthew 3:10. Matthew 7:17. The Bible says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Hey, what's in the heart eventually gets manifested out to the outside. What does it say about somebody thinking in his heart? I can't think of that reference, but it ended up what a man thinks in his heart is he's going to end up speaking it. It's going to come out of his mouth, and that's what he's saying. Hey, it's going to come out of your mouth. You're going to know. We're going to know that what you're saying is wrong. We're going to know that your heart's not right by you wanting to keep the works of the law, and by you wanting to say that you're righteous because you're of the seed of Abraham. It's going to come out, and people are going to know. Also, there's a blind man that is brought to Jesus in Mark 8:24. So this guy, what's this guy's name? Does it even say Mark 8? Mark 8:24. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw it. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again on his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So he's seeing all these branches and trees walking around, and the Lord has to touch him again, and the same things that he saw are actually men. And so all throughout the scriptures, you've got trees likened to men and trees likened to nations. And so God likens men to trees. Now the axe here in verse 10 is most likely going to be the Antichrist. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, 20. So he says here, and we'll start in verse 17. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are all vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider, and with thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. So, you see that in the tribulation you're going to have nations, and they're going to be, this guy is going to be destroying things and tearing things down and causing wars and killing people and just destruction. And what you have is all throughout the Bible, you have God bringing nations up against Israel, and you have types of antichrists that are bringing this destruction upon them. And so that's what this axe is. He's an antichrist, and he's going to be bringing an axe and be cutting the roots. He's going to be cutting those leaders and cutting people. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. These leaders that the axe is, it's already at work here. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It's present tense. You got men in people dying every day of their lives. People dying every day of our lives. There's people dying out there. And they're dying, a lot of them, without Jesus Christ. And it's aiming towards an individual here, even though it's in the context of the nation. Hey, the nation, if Israel isn't trusting in their Messiah, if their heart isn't right, if there's no fruit, the axe is going to come. When they die, that root is gone. It's not part of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with him. It gets thrown into the fire. And it's an individual. That's why it says trees there. It's laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree goes, it's singular now, it's singular. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So you say, well, why doesn't God just say the Antichrist? Why has he got to put axe there? That's pretty interesting, because the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God wrote the Bible so that we would study. And if you don't want to study, guess what? You're not going to know what the axe is. God wants men and women alike to use their time for godly things, for righteous things. And that's why he does this. He puts stuff in the Bible so that you'll have to spend your time with God to figure the stuff out. And if you don't put in the time, guess what? You're not worthy to hear what he's got to say. He's got the truth there. He wants to show it to you. Unlike the Masonic Lodge, they have the lie there. They don't want you to know the truth. That's why there's a bunch of stages going up. And their mentality is, hey, if you don't know what I'm telling you is a lie, you don't deserve to know the truth. God gives you the truth up front. And then, when you don't trust it, he sends the lie. Man is the exact opposite. In God we trust, that's the God of the Masonic world on that dollar bill. It has nothing to do with God. Nothing. You learn that kind of stuff when you study cults. But so God wants you to use your time for righteous things. It keeps you out of trouble. You don't have a tendency of getting in trouble if you're spending your time looking at things in the Bible. Because it takes a lot of time. But what is a much study is a weariness of the flesh, the Bible says. It's hewn down and cast into the fire. Okay, verse 11. The Bible says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he shall baptize you, that's Israel. Context is still Israel, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Isn't that the second page? Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus Christ didn't baptize anybody. It says it in the Bible. Though he himself did not baptize, his disciples did. Jesus Christ, this has to take place after his death, after his burial and resurrection. It can't be fulfilled until after the complete atonement. Holy Ghost isn't given yet. It's explained in John 16. John 16. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you, verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So you have the Holy Spirit convicting you that, hey, Jesus Christ is righteous. He's sinless. He's lived the life you cannot live, and he wants you to live a life through him. But you can't do that unless you trust in him. And then the Holy Spirit comes inside you, and then you yield to him, and the Holy Spirit's going to do what Jesus wants you to do. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So, explain there that, hey, the Holy Ghost isn't going to come until after Jesus is gone. And so he doesn't baptize anybody. But it's funny how it says, hey, he's part of it. He's going to send it. Here the Jews had already been promised that at the second advent, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. It's in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and 37. Now, there's reasons why this is in here in Matthew. They are going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're going to get that baptism. And when we get into it a little bit deeper in talking about, it probably is not going to come till next week. We'll go into a little bit more about this baptism. But Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. The Bible says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in a land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. All right, go with me to chapter 37. Was that 37? 37, 13. The Bible says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So they're going to get the Holy Spirit. But there's conditions that have to be met. And one of those conditions is they have to trust in their Messiah. They have to trust in him from the heart. They have to endure to the end. What that means is they have to get through the tribulation. They have to get through it. They have to get through the murders. They have to not to take the mark of the beast. They have to get through all that stuff. And if they end up living at the end, and they will if they flee when the prophets say, get out of town when you see this. If they flee and they don't look back, is the Lord going to lie to them? No, he's going to get them through. He's going to get them through as on eagle's wings, the Bible says. Their flight. Pray that your flight. Hey, they're running through the desert. And there's people chasing after them. And they're going to be able to run probably so fast, it's going to be almost like they flew there. So their flight doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to be in an airplane. God's going to get them there on eagle's wings. They're going to get there fast. Hey, look at some of these Old Testament prophets. You've got Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at how he got to that guy. Right out in the middle of the desert. The Holy Spirit got him there. Put him there. So those that don't receive Jesus as their Messiah and are still alive will go into the millennium. If they can get through that thing, and they'll go into the millennium. The Jews that trust in their Messiah and don't take the mark of the beast and call upon their God, they're gonna get this salvation. Those that have died, Old Testament saints, their bones are gonna come up, and they're gonna get this baptism. They're gonna get the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Those that don't receive them, and those that don't trust in them, they'll end up going to the lake of fire. That's why it says in Matthew here, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So if you look at the context here, verse 10, something's getting thrown into the fire. And in verse 12, the chaff is getting burned up with unquenchable fire. So you can't take this out of context and run it to Acts 2 and say, oh, well, did you see these tongues as a flame? Go with me, if you would, in Acts 2, Acts 2, 3. This is what a Pentecostal will do. He'll take you to Acts 3, and he'll say, looky here. The Bible says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Oh, yeah, there you go. That's what they say. And they don't look and see like as of fire. That doesn't mean it was fire. It was like as of. You got those words, those two words are the most dangerous words in the Bible, like and as. People fall on them every day. Now go with me also, if you would, in Acts 11. Acts 11, look at Peter. How come he doesn't mention this in Acts 11? 11:15. The Bible says, and I began to speak, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. There's no mention of any fire falling on anybody and baptizing anybody. Same thing with the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, you're saved so as by fire. That doesn't mean fire, you're going into a fire. Your works are going to go through a fire, but you're not going to be baptized in a fire up there. So why didn't he mention anything about baptism? Because the baptism with fire is somebody getting thrown into the lake of fire. People getting burned up. There's three baptisms mentioned in the book of Matthew. Now, look, if the Jew would have submitted to John's baptism, then they would have gotten the second baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost when it was given, and they will miss the third baptism, which is the baptism of fire. But the leaders won't submit. A lot of the Jews won't submit because they've got Abraham. Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They have to receive him. They didn't receive him. If Israel would have received Christ, in the book of Acts, the whole nation would have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Go with me, if you would, in Joel. Joel 2. Joel 2, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. There it is, rend your heart. I don't want to see the outward stuff, I want to see the inward stuff. That's what God is interested in here. That's the fruit, the heart. That's That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Get the heart right, and everything else will come out. And they don't do that. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare the people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And then right here it says, and the floor shall be full, verse 12 or 24, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm. It's all about the land. It's all about the land. But they got to get the heart right. They got that right, they would have got the Holy Spirit. Now they still have to, prophecy still has to be fulfilled. They still have to go through the tribulation, all that stuff, but it would have happened a lot sooner. All right, go back to Matthew. Now they'll get right after the wrath works them over. After the wrath works them over, the three wraths. Here we go. Whose fan is in his hand? Now it's pretty interesting. Here's Jesus here, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So what they did, and I know they got machines to do this now, but what they did back when they didn't have the machines is they would gather this wheat or grain, and they would put it into a room where there was a floor. And then they have these like sharp kind of rods with kind of like knives and stuff on the end, and they would thresh this wheat on the floor and just break that hard chaff off the outer grain. And then what would happen is then there'd be another set of people that had these fans, and they would blow that chaff off and gather that up. Hey, do you ever sit there and think about how hard it would be to sit there and pull one grain at a time out? My mom did that. She got some grain and had some chaff in there. And you'd eat this stuff, and oh, man, I'll tell you what, it's not something that you want to eat. It just doesn't chew right. And it's, you know, it's just a nuisance. If there's chaff on wheat and you're trying to eat that stuff, it's a nuisance. And my mom would sit there and have this towel out on the thing, and she would be picking out this chaff for hours. Hey, the Lord's more efficient than that. He uses a fan to blow that chaff away. He wants to get this fruit in. He don't want to take 5 years to get it in. So he wants to get that in. But it's interesting, this threshing. Let's see what I got here. Okay, Isaiah 41:10. We're almost through. We're not going to get through the chapter, I don't think. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Is that it? Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and as they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. So, now think about it. If Israel is not obeying God, and their hearts aren't right, look at what happens. God does a 180, and those nations now become those threshing instruments against the nation of Israel. Hey, if they're not doing it, God's going to send other nations to thresh them. And why do they do that? Because God wants to get them right. So the nations come in, they thresh that wheat, and God comes in through there with that winnowing fan, and he's getting that thing, and he's moving out the chaff, and he's gathering the grain. Hey, that fan is pushing air, wind, over the top. Wind is a type of the Holy Spirit, getting rid of the bad. And so God could get the good. That's something. Now, there's another way that you can do this with this grain, and you can sift it. Now, the sifting, it appears as though you've got this like basket type deal with some type of sharp wire mesh inside there. And it's a violent action. It's a violent action. And they do it over a floor. And it's supposed to, if they flip it in this thing, and the wind, if there's a breeze, it blows the chaff away. And then what's left is the grain. But now look at what the devil does. Luke 22, 31. The devil, he's a sifter. So God uses the nations to thresh Israel, and God uses the devil to sift people. Luke 22:31. The Bible says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So, you know what the devil wants? He wants to get that grain, that chaff off, so he can get the good and make it worse. And the Lord wants to take the good so he can make it better. That's the idea there. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. So the Lord is taking the air and moving it across. Now, this is a type, it's like a, this is what it is, what they're doing is they're harvesting here. This is a harvest. They're gathering this grain in after the harvest, and they're putting it in there, threshing in it, and the Lord's coming and getting the good so he can make it better. Now, go with me if you would to 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to try and get through that verse here. There's a harvest here, 1 Corinthians. You know what? You get saved, the Holy Spirit, you know what the one guy said in school I was going through? He said, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and blows the hell out of you. Huh? And That's like that air moving across that chaff, just blowing that bad out. Hey, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, the unclean spirit, the unclean spirit that you had when you were saved, or when you were unsaved, is gone. The Holy Spirit comes in, he's gone. Can't come in. He may attack you on the outside, but he doesn't dwell inside anymore. First Corinthians, where am I at here? How did I get on that? I just thought of that. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now look at what the Bible says here. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits." Notice how it's plural. "Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." Okay, there's three parts to the first resurrection. There's three parts. There's Christ, the first fruits. That's Christ and the Old Testament saints. He went down in, he led captivity captive, and many saints arose. That's Christ, the first fruits. Then you have, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And now it looks like there's three parts to Christ's coming. There may even be four. He was on earth. He arose first and came back down. So it seems like he came to earth there. But I don't know if that counts. But there's three other parts. You've got one part where Christ comes, his part of his second coming. He comes, but he doesn't touch the earth. And saved people come up with him and meet him in the air, and they go. Then you've got another part of his second coming in the tribulation. Go with me, if you would, real quick. Where's that at? I don't know if I got it. But anyway, yeah, Revelation. No, we're not going to go there. In Revelation, there's I think it's Revelation 11. We'll go there. Revelation 11. I don't know why I can't find it on my sheet, but I know it's Revelation 11. I think. I can't believe I can't find that. Maybe it's 12. No. I can't find it. I thought it was 11. 11:12. Is it 11:12? Why can't I see that? Oh, we're past. Yeah, and I heard, I was going to read the whole thing, but, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." So there's a tribulation rapture where saints come up. And I believe Jesus Christ makes the appearing there, and then they're gone. So, and then you've got the third part of the second coming, where Christ comes back. He's on a horse and he's coming back, and he's coming as wrath, as the Lamb of God, the wrath of the Lamb of God. And so, yeah, we'll go into a little bit real quick. John's baptism, verse 13, will manifest the Messiah to Israel. And it'll also manifest to Israel what will happen to them. And we'll stop there, and we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get into that next week. Father in heaven, we thank you for just being here, Lord, and we pray that you would help us as we get through the week, Lord, and help us to study and read your words. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. If you would, folks, just go ahead and take some time in prayer. We probably ought to take a... This is a prayer meeting, and I got ahead of myself. I'm looking at the clock, but does anybody have any prayer requests?
Yeah, I got two. Jackie Barlow.